Testaments to the Hebrew letter in the third chapter of that letter and in verse 13, the writer says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We want to talk about the deceitfulness of sin. And as you look at the text, you can see that one thing that makes sin deceitful, we can become hardened. Our conscience can become so pressed down that we cease to see the sinfulness of sin. You know, the first time a person commits sin, his conscience or her conscience will hurt. You know, the first time a person goes out and takes a drink, the conscience hurts. But then, if they go back and take the second drink, it doesn't hurt as bad, and then go back and take the third, and then the fellow begins to rationalize, well, maybe drinking's all right, it's a good thing, and began to try to defend drinking, or people maybe who commit adultery, the first time their conscience will hurt them, and then if they continue on in that way of doing, then they'll begin to think of it as not so bad and begin to rationalize and think of it as some kind of loving relationship. Sin deceives us, and this is what the apostle is telling us, that it is very, very deceptive, the deceitfulness of sin. And he points out in the text that we are to exhort one another daily. There is a responsibility that rests upon each child of God to exhort other children of God while it is called today, that we not get caught in the deceitfulness of sin. And as we would turn to the words of Paul as he would write to Timothy, in the first letter, and in the second chapter, he talks about Eve being deceived by sin in the 14th verse of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, showing then that sin is deceptive. The apostle, as he writes to the Ephesians, he tells them in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, and looking to about verse 22, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, is the idea, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And there you see he uses the word and he talks about deceitful lust. Now, Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to deceive us. He is the great deceiver, and he wants to ensnare us. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians, said in the sixth chapter of the Ephesian letter, and if you'd look down to about verse 10, he warns us there, or verse 11, really. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles," W-I-L-E-S, "the wiles of the devil." Now, the idea of wiles is the idea of deception, carrying that same idea. He has wiles. He has ways of deceiving us. Then in this same letter, if you turn back to the 14th verse of the fourth chapter of this same Ephesian letter, you would hear him say that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, false teachers, the devil's preachers, they deceive. So sin is a very deceptive thing. We need to study this lesson because we need to be on guard. You know, the idea of deceitful, we might just define it as Vine would define it. He would say that which gives a false impression, whether by appearance, a statement, or influence, attending to mislead, deceive, to ensnare. Now, sin promises the transgressor happiness. Every one of us that have engaged in sin, and we have all been guilty of sin in our lives, we know that sin promises us happiness. That's the reason many times we got ensnared in it, because the devil left us with the impression that if we would do this, then of course we would be better and we'd be happy and we would enjoy it. And so he works. This is the way he works. He says through the foolish woman, as we go back to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 9 and verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now what's the devil doing through this strange woman, through this harlot? Well, he is deceiving, you see. He's deceiving men. This strange woman, she goes out and she says to men, stolen waters are sweet. In other words, to engage in adultery, to engage in fornication, that's better than the marriage bed. It's sweet, you see. Bread eaten in secret, it is pleasant. And that's the reason people become involved in all kinds of sinful relationships. They're deceived by sin many times. But if you'd read the next verse, in verse 18 of Proverbs 19, or Proverbs 9 rather, Proverbs 9, 18, the next verse would say, he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You see, she makes like it is so good and so pleasant. And the devil doesn't reveal the bad side of anything. He makes everything look so good. Sin promises joy. But I'll tell you what it always delivers. It delivers wretchedness and shame and remorse. And people realize that after they have sinned, you see. As you would go back, as we use the story of David, which well illustrates what sin will do over and over, as he looked upon Bathsheba and as he lusted after her, and as he engaged in adultery, he was deceived, like the strange woman would say. It is a thing that is pleasant, but he found out it wasn't so pleasant. He found out after he had sinned that his conscience hurt him, and he couldn't get rid of that gnawing, nagging, hurting conscience. And so he said in Psalms 51 and about verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And so I think you can see then, sin is deceptive. It promises liberty, but it always brings men into bondage. And Peter talks about this as we would go back to 1 Peter, not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, the second chapter, and look down to about verse 19. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And so here we find ourselves thinking that sin is going to be sweet, it's going to be pleasant, it's going to be our servant, and we wind up engaging in sin and finding out that sin becomes our master. And we become the servants of sin. And that's what John tells us, or Jesus, he's recording the words of Jesus in John 8 and about verse 34. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that's exactly the way it is. Whenever we sin, we become the servants of sin. It promises us light. Whenever men engage in sin, they think they are going to be wise, that it's a means of becoming wise. But it plunges men into great darkness, as you would turn to the first chapter of the Roman letter and look at what he says there in about the 21st verse. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so that's the way sin is, and that's what all of us need to recognize, that it promises us a lot. And whenever we get through with it, we find out that we have been enslaved. We find out that what the devil has promised, he does not come through with. We find ourselves in bondage. We find ourselves with a conscience that hurts, a conscience that's guilty. And so that's the way of sin. Now, sin is not what it presents itself to be, you see. It comes under assumed names and false names. The devil puts sin under false names to try to deceive us. Now, to give you some examples of this, when you begin to read the Bible talks about drunkenness. And the devil, of course, he doesn't like that word, drunkenness. Let's just go to the Galatian letter in the 5th chapter. And in verse 21, where the apostle would say, envyings and murders and drunkenness. There's our word. Revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does the devil do with this word drunkenness? Well, that's what it is. That's the way the Lord talks about it. He talks about people who become intoxicated as being, as drunkenness. They're drunkards. That's what they are. But you see, the devil comes along and he calls them alcoholics, you see. A drunkard in modern society is called an alcoholic. And on top of that, it is not sin according to the devil, it is a disease. So here is a person that has chosen to drink, and we dealt with that this morning. And the lesson I preached this morning is a very basic lesson we need to nail down. You and I make choices in life. We are intelligent creatures in the image of our God with the ability to make these choices. Here's a fella who chooses to drink, and he becomes enslaved to drink. And the Bible says he's a sinner. He's a drunkard. And the Lord says, a drunkard cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He's enslaved to his sin. The devil comes along and says, oh, it's not so bad to be a drunkard. You are an alcoholic and have a disease. I was glad to see the Supreme Court would not rule it was a disease the other day. Did you see that? At least there's still some justice in the land. Because for years and years, you see, this has been the devil's line. This has been his deception. And so if I've got a disease and if I'm sick, then I'm not a sinner. And that's what the devil is doing to our society. Again, the homosexual, what he says, that I have my equal rights, and I am a homosexual, and he's made himself believe that this is the way that I was born. God made me this way, and therefore all I am doing is practicing alternate lifestyle. But that's not the way the Lord talks about him. The Lord talks about him as being a sinner. As we would go back to the first chapter of the book of Romans and verses 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice now, what homosexuals do is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, God says, what homosexuals do is unnatural. Now, that's the way God talks about it. It is unnatural. It is a sin, a vile sin. As we go back to the Old Testament, as we would turn back to the book of Leviticus, as God would talk about this sin in the 18th chapter, and if you'd look down to about verse 22, he says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, what did God say about it? God said homosexuality is abomination. And God said it is unnatural. And God said that folks who commit such acts are worthy of death. Verse 32 of this same chapter, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, what's God say about the homosexual? His sin is worthy of death. That's what it's worthy of. And folks who engage in homosexuality will be lost in hell. And they have always been the scum of the earth. And these folks have always brought great sorrow into the world. And you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and what did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that lives to this day. He destroyed those cities. And there is no sign of their existence. Many think that, if I remember correctly, maybe that they were where the Dead Sea is now. You see? What did God do? He let us know how he felt about homosexuality. He showed his wrath. And these things need to be dealt with. The devil deceives, you see. Homosexuality, there's been a lot of it even in the Lord's church in the last decade and more. We need to deal with it. People need to recognize it's not something you're born with. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It is something that men cultivate and women cultivate. Many times, the cultivating of it may start back in childhood, but it's not something you're born with. It's something that man can turn from. And he can turn from this sin. And Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said some of them were homosexuals, but they'd obeyed the gospel. They'd been justified. You could go back in the 6th chapter of the 1st Corinthian letter. But that's just another means of the devil's deception. He comes along, and here is a middle-aged man, a man in his, we'll say from 45 to 55 years old, and he begins to lust after another woman, And he steps out on his wife and he commits adultery with her. And lo and behold, the devil comes along and says he's in a middle-aged crisis. He's in a middle-aged crisis. Now, we need to see the deceptions of the devil. And therefore, if he's in a middle-aged crisis, then, you know, Laman and me, we're old enough to be in a middle-aged crisis. So what do you do? Well, you know, you go back again. You can't help it. You're in the middle-aged crisis. And, you know, it wasn't so bad. It was just the middle-aged crisis. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, that's just another deception of the devil. And the sorry thing about it is I've seen gospel preachers pick up on this. They know more about psychology than they do the Bible. David. If I have any understanding, David was a man of about 50 years old when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The Bible does nowhere tell us or excuse his sin or say he was in the middle-aged crisis. He was simply a man who lusted and he sinned, and the Bible says he did. As you would go with me to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and verse 9. The record says, wherefore has he despised the commandment of the Lord? Now, this is the way the Lord talks about it. He doesn't talk about it. Middle-aged crisis, to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And so you can see what he says about it. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, and he spells out his sin. He didn't say, David, I know you, here you are 50 years old, and you're in a crisis, and that's the reason you did it. He lusted, he sinned, and he paid the penalty. So we must not let the devil come along and use his deception and cause us to back off of sin and soften our attitudes toward sin and begin to rationalize toward sin and begin to think, well, you know, it's not so bad. He's a drunkard, but he's not so bad. Why? He's an alcoholic. He runs around on his wife, but you know, he's in his middle years and he's in a crisis. And here are some folks involved in homosexuality and lesbianism, and they say, well, you know, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Somebody comes along and he slanders his brethren, slanders other people, and it's called openness and freeness of mind. All he was doing was being open, and not just freeness of mind. But what he was doing was slandering and carrying gossip and destroying from that standpoint. When the Bible says, as we would turn to Peter in 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Now, that's what the Bible says we are to do. And so I think you can see that the devil, he doesn't want anybody to think he's a sinner. So he invents all of these new names, you see. A man goes out here and he kills and he steals, and somebody comes along and says, well, he was underprivileged and society made him do it. He plunders, you know. But society made him do it. Oh, no, no, no. Don't forget the lesson this morning. Society didn't make him do it. He sinned. She sinned. Whoever was involved in it. And so we need to understand that sin is a deceitful thing, and it is deceitful because sin is not what it is represented to be by the devil, you see. He represents it to be something that's not sin. But the Bible represents it to be what it is, sin. And when we commit these things, we are under the condemnation of God. But sin is deceitful because of its seasonal pleasure. You know, the writer of the Hebrew letter tells us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 25, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, talking about Moses now in the context, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I'm here to tell you, sin has pleasure for a season. It really does. You see, that's the reason you see so many people, the devil's got so many people hooked in on it, because there is some seasonal pleasure. It doesn't last long, but it has a seasonal pleasure. And because of its seasonal pleasure, that's the reason the devil is able to involve so many people. The dance. How is the devil able to get so many people involved in dancing? Well, the seasonal pleasure, that's why. Petting. How does he get people involved in petting? The seasonal pleasure. You know, the viewing of immoral movies, television, pornography. How does the devil get the folks to look at all of these things? How does he get people involved in that? Why are we deceived? Why do we get involved in it? Seasonal pleasure. That's the way the devil deceives. That little season of pleasure, you see. The flirtation between married people. Why does it go on? It goes on many times. Seasonal pleasure. Seasonal pleasure. And it does. It goes on many times. It goes on even in the Lord's church many times. Was telling me the other day, I was telling in class about an elder's wife involved with one of the brethren, and they're so been so thick, and you know, why? How's those things happen? Oh, the seasonal pleasure. We're just going to go so far and not any further. Seasonal pleasure. What does the devil do? He deceives us. This is the way he deceives us. The little pleasure, the momentary seasonal pleasure. We get out of these things. This is what gets us involved. What gets people involved in fornication and adultery? The seasonal pleasure. Drinking. Drugs. Drugs. How do people get involved in drugs? Well, they didn't really mean many times to get hooked. They were going to have what? Just seasonal pleasure, just a little bit. Somebody comes along and says, just take a few drags here on this marijuana cigarette. It'll just sort of lift you up. It won't hurt you, you see. It just won't, you know. Ah, you're a chicken. Try. Just a little pleasure. It'll all pass, you see. Well, what do people do? Well, that's what they do. They start out, have a little seasonal pleasure. And they like that pretty well, and the devil comes back again, and he tempts again, and the first thing you know, it's not a few drags, but it's smoking several cigarettes, and it's on a regular basis, and then going on to harder drugs, and the first thing you know, people are just caught, and they have become slaves to their sin. It's like drinking, smoking, you know. Smoking is addictive. Our Surgeon General has come out and made some very strong statements lately. Not that we all didn't know a lot of these things, but brave enough to even being for it to be said out of Washington, you see. It's addictive. For young people, it's addictive. It's like drinking. Smoking marijuana, smoking a cigarette. You may somebody say, well, just try one. It's not so bad. You're chicken. You may try one, and then you'll want another one. And the first thing you know, you're what? You're hooked. You're hooked. You have become a slave. That's the way the devil does. That's the way the devil destroys us, through the seasonal pleasure. And many times we cannot see afar off, as Peter would talk about in 2 Peter 1, verse 9. Sometimes we can't see afar off. We can't see where all of this is going to carry us, what it's going to do to our lives, how it is so destructive. But that's what we'd better be able to see. We'd better be able to see our enemy, our enemy. I think the great problem in the church today is that we many times as Christians don't see the devil for who he is. The world sure doesn't. But the devil, he has those folks already. And he's going to carry them deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and into the mire and into the muck of sin where they can never be brought out and destroy them completely. He is the great slanderer. He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates the redeemed. And he makes his onslaught on the church. And he deceives us many times. And we begin to think, oh, he's not so bad, and these things are not so bad. There's no need of preachers being so radical and standing up and being so negative and dealing with all these things. We ought to hear things sweeter. Why, you know who's telling you all of that? Well, I'll tell you, if you don't know, it's the devil. Because I think the devil, he's always tried to do this, but I think he is really, really making his own slaughter against the Lord's church in America. And he is attacking us from many, many standpoints. I've talked to gospel preachers, men my age and older, as they have seen what has occurred. And as we've seen what has occurred in the past, and there seems to be no semblance to his attack on the church today as he has made it in the past, as some of us have viewed it. Oh, he's centered upon the church and carried a big portion of it into digression over institutionalism. But today, he comes from so many different places, and he is so subtle, my brethren. He is trying to undermine and destroy us morally. He is attacking us from every standpoint doctrinally. He is our enemy. And if we do not wake up to the fact of who he is and what he is doing, He will devour our souls. That's exactly what Peter is telling us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He does a lot of it through this deception. Satan deceives many into sin by teaching that there is no eternal right or wrong. He has done this under the doctrine of the new morality. We don't hear a lot said about that now, but you remember in the 70s, a lot was being said about the new morality, situation ethics, pragmatism, the Catholic doctrine of mental reservation. He uses all of these doctrines. They all center with the same idea, situation ethics. The devil teaches that, there, as I've said, there is no standard. This doctrine of Satan is taught by his ministers around over the country, and they say that truth is relative and subject to modification and change. Now, this doctrine simply sets forth the idea that right depends upon circumstances. The great servant of Satan along these lines is Joseph Fletcher. And of course, he wrote a book, and in his book, this is what Fletcher says on page 26. The situationist follows a moral law or violates it according to love's need. Now, notice what he says. There may be times that you can go along with the moral law, but there are times, he says, that love's need something else besides God's moral law. And so he says, if love's need is something besides going by God's law, then violate the law. He says on page 55, for the situationist, there are no rules, none at all. Now, this fellow is religious, you keep in mind. This is what's taught in many of the modern denominations of our day. According to the situationist, any act could be right. Lying, and he points that out in his book, I have his book. Lying, premarital sex, abortion, adultery, and even murder under certain circumstances can be right. According to the situationist, according to Fletcher. Fletcher says, whether any form of sex is good or evil depends on whether love is fully served. He says, but if people do not believe it is wrong to have sex relations outside of marriage, it isn't, unless they hurt themselves, their partner, or others. You want to see why we're in the mess we're in today? This is what preachers preach. The devil's preachers. The deceivers. And they tell people, why, there's nothing wrong with an affair if it is a loving thing and nobody's hurt in that foolish. How in the world could anybody ever commit adultery and not hurt everybody around them? First and foremost, it is a sin against God. It is a sin against one's companion. It is a sin against the in-laws and parents. It is a sin against society. But this is the way the devil has worked in our society. He is working today as he was in the days of Isaiah. As you'd go back with me to the book of Isaiah, to the 5th chapter, and read down about verse 20, and you will see that they call evil good and good evil. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Ah, the devil has done this before. And if the world stands, he'll do it in the future. But that's where we stand today. We find the devil today calling evil good and good evil. What are we talking about? We're talking about the deception of Satan. What we need to understand is that sin is a very progressive thing. We start out committing this sin, and then we step into another sin, and we could illustrate it. But as I close the lesson, our time is catching up with us. But I want to just talk about the steps away from the Lord and His church and back into the world. These steps are progressive. This, again, is the way the devil deceives us. You know, the first step is some new interest or involvement that takes much of our time and energy. Have you not seen that many times? Here is a brother, and all at once he gets caught up in some new involvement. Here is the second step. It's one that begins, this one that's all caught up, he begins to think more and more about his new involvement and less about spiritual things. Now here's the third step. The third step is, you don't have enough time anymore then to pray, to study the Word of God, and think upon spiritual things. And the fourth step is, this new involvement causes one to start missing the services. Have you not seen that? And the fifth step is, he loses interest completely and quits. That's the way sin works. It can work that way in my life. It works in your life. It can work that way in your life. And have you not seen that happen? What are we talking about? We're talking about the deceitfulness of sin. The devil deceives us. He deceives us when we practice sin by hardening our heart and we think it's not bad. He deceives us by naming sin by some other name and trying to get us to believe it is not sin. He deceives us by getting us involved here, and he takes us step by step until he destroys us. That, my brethren, is the deceitfulness of sin. And let us not be ignorant of his wiles and of his devices and of his deception. And let us always be on guard that he not destroy us, but that we be faithful to the Lord and that we stand against him in all of his wiles. But if you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your Lord before this good audience, and we'll bear you with him in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?